that game plan is always according to God's will. Today we begin the book of Job, because God has laid it upon my heart that this church, this congregation, is in need of the teaching and the truths that are found in this book. I entitled the message this morning, Blameless. Most of us know that Job went through some very difficult and trying times, and yet there was no guilt to be found in this man, but the trials and the tribulations prevailed. God had a plan, and God had a purpose. Today we introduce the book, and so I'll just read just one verse to you, a very, very important verse. This verse introduces the man, and it introduces the book. Job 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and escheweth evil. Let's pray. Father, as we come to a new book of the Bible, may we look to it afresh for new truths, for familiar truths, for challenging truths. Help us to apply your word to our lives and to the situations that we will encounter, that first and foremost we will glorify you through our testimony, and that we will endure to see the end of the Lord. Help us to be courageous as Job, faithful like Job. Help us, God, in those difficult hours to look to Christ, who will help us to endure. Bless the message, bless this Bible study. And although we may be in it for quite some time, Lord, we pray that each message will be given to us by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. For I ask for the Holy Spirit's help even now. In Jesus' name, amen. It was on May 2nd, the year 2000, little 2-year-old George Jerome Jr. was laid to rest before a stunned and shocked family. How could this happen? Such a precious little child. This beautiful little boy crawled out of the doggy door down the walkway into the family pool and drowned. My heart broke for this family as I prayed before officiating this funeral. The director, John Tholms, found it difficult to get the service underway that afternoon. It had already ran an hour over session. Hearts were broken and the tears were flowing, and they would not allow him to close the coffin on their little 2-year-old boy. I feel right now that I'm there, because it was one of the most difficult funerals I had ever had to do. And I never want to do another one. With great reservation, I contacted a dear friend who 2 years prior lost his son and saw him die on a soccer field of an aneurysm. That friend was the former pastor of the New Milford Bible Baptist Church, Mark Leidecker. They had to bury his own son, Owen. We loved Owen. He was a good friend to my boy, Anthony. I told Brother Mark what was happening, and he gave me advice as a person who had been through a similar tragedy. It was interesting what he said. He brought up Job. He said, "Tony, if I could encourage you as a pastor to do anything, please keep Job's comforters away from that." Some of you do not know maybe what I refer to, but stay plugged in to this new Bible study. You will come to know all about Job's comforters, and you will learn what not to do when people are hurting. He said something that I could use to get the parents out of the funeral room so they could close the coffin. Mark said, there's no other way to look at this but that this is an act of God. An act of God. He went on to say, there is no one else to blame, so be careful with trying to tell them how God grieves. And then he told me of a father who said to him at his own son's funeral that he had to take time off from God. Does not mean that we don't want God, that we don't love God, but we just don't know and are incapable of handling it all. God forbid that any of us should have to go through that kind of tragedy. His advice helped me to guide them away from the coffin and into a short prayer time, because I recognized that they were stunned, heartbroken, and very confused. I didn't want to exasperate that. Nothing confuses us and tries our faith more than seeing bad things happen to good, innocent people. The fairness of God comes into question when a young child dies and we see no apparent good in that. Or when a father is killed, leaving a wife and children, and this church has been through that. We had to, many years ago, lay to rest Brother Eric. Or when a teenager is senselessly killed in a car accident. Sometimes, life seems so unfair because bad things happen to good people. And we ask ourselves, how can a good God let such bad things happen to people who least deserve it? Good, wholesome people who care for their neighbor, look out for others. The confusion associated with adversity and suffering, folks, is as old as time itself. It goes back to the oldest book of the Bible. Yes, the oldest book of the Bible is the book of Job. And that's why we will consider the man Job and the book Job and the application of Job to our lives. We begin with the book of Job. When we think about bad things happening to good people, I believe that the book of Job is the first place to turn. It is the first book on the list, as it were. The book introduces us to a man in verse 1 living in the land of Uz. Now there's a number of ways to pronunciate it. Some have said Oz. I don't want you to think of mystical Oz. Some say ooze. I don't like that. That's more the English way of saying it. I would rather use the Hebrew pronunciation, which is more guttural. And so we recognize there's this man who's living in the land of Uz, and his name was Job. Now, this particular place, Uz, is believed to have been east of Canaan. We all know where Canaan is, because the Canaan that we're speaking of in the Bible was the promised land. You know, a land flowing with milk and honey, on the very border of Arabia. But other Bible scholars believe that the land of Uz was more practically situated in Midian. You remember Midian? Midian is where Moses lived as a shepherd for 40 years. And I tend to believe that's where it was from my study, because we also understand that it was a place of good pastures and farming. And it was obviously near a city. We'll see that as the book progresses. Looking at the name Job, when we look at the Aramaic root word of Job, it means repentant one. And we will find as we go through the latter chapters of the book of Job, truly that fits his name. Repentant one. But in the Hebrew language, it also means persecuted one. And as we're in the earlier chapters, we will see that that surely fits the person of Job. The events concerning Job's suffering and redemption most likely occurred just prior or about the time of Abraham. We call that the patriarchal age. Perhaps between Genesis chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 12. The exact date of the writing of the book of Job is unknown. But I would be careful of saying that this is a mystical book. The liberals love to do that. They love to say that no man like Job ever existed. They say the same thing about Jonah, don't they? Well, when Jesus refers to these individuals, I trust Jesus. Amen. Be careful of placing the divine, inspired word of God in the fantasy of myth. Beware. The book of Job predates the Ten Commandments. It predates the nation of Israel. And so we have scholarly works that can show us the time period. And truly, it is the oldest book of the Bible. We are going to see some fantastic things that will undermine evolutionary thinking as we get into the latter portion of the book of Job. Some of us may have to unlearn some things that we were taught. And our faith will be challenged, because you will be asked by the Holy Spirit whether you believe God or the professor in your college class. Amen? I choose to believe God. We're going to find that in the book of Job, that God knows all about science. In fact, book of Job, being the oldest book of the Bible, conveys the concept that the world was round, not flat, as scientists declared it was. That came from the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We are going to learn some fascinating things. But the whole of its writing and wisdom deals with the question that you and I have often asked. Why does a good God let bad things happen to good people, even his own children? Why does it appear that some sins, some wrongs go unpunished? Why is there evil in this world? And what purpose is there really for living a righteous life? We are hoping by the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to answer these questions through the teaching of the book of Job. Now the man named Job. There is no record in all of history, apart from Jesus Christ, who had worse things happen to him than Job. Job was blameless. Neither Satan nor any person could accuse him of wrongdoing, yet Job's comforters certainly did. And you say, well, how can you make that statement? I'll show you in a moment. Even through the most rigorous test, Job remained above reproach. It is God who tells us who this man is and how this man is perceived by his fellow man in this first verse. Watch, there are four things. This man was perfect. Now some of you are going, well, that can't be right. There isn't anyone perfect. Well, the word perfect actually conveys the idea of spiritually mature. I like the translation blameless. It is the same word that's used in the New Testament to describe the qualifications of a pastor and a deacon. And trust me, I'm not perfect. My wife's here, she'll tell you. I'm not perfect. I do desire to be blameless. Job was a perfect man, and that conveys and is understood that Job was mature. The root of the Hebrew word means complete. Referring to complete spiritually conveys the concept of one who is morally, ethically good or pure. Doesn't mean perfect. The only perfect person who ever lived was our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. For if Jesus had sinned one sin, he would not have been God in the flesh. He would not be able to atone for your sin and mine. Job was a blameless man by the standard of his own peers. Second, not only was Job blameless, but he was what? Upright. So what does that mean, Pastor? What does it mean for a man to be upright? This means that Job was straightforward. Don't you like to know where you stand with people? I do, amen, because even though you may not like what they say, at least you know where they're coming from. Their yea is yea, as Paul says, and their nay is nay. When they say, yeah, that's the way it is, then they say, no, that's the way it is. And that was Job, straightforward. He was not deceitful. And even though you may not like what he said, and we're going to find as we read through the book of Job and study some of the things Job says, you may take issue with it as he talks to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, Job's comforters. He's truthful. He is not deceitful. You don't need a New York lawyer to see if his contracts have loopholes. And I say that because Job was a businessman, very astute, and very, very prosperous. But there was no deceptive fine print in any of Job's so-called contracts, because he was upright. Third, Job feared God. That means is that Job was a man who humbled himself and reverenced Jehovah. Had a reverence for God. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's because God can't do anything to us until we die to pride. We always think we know it all. We know better than God. In some respects, Job faltered there. And we'll see why. Job does not know what we know. As we study the first chapter, I hope you'll go home this afternoon and prayerfully read through chapter 1. We're going to be in it a while. And when we come back next week, you'll be prepared to understand what God is doing. But I want you to know, Job does not see behind the curtain of heaven. Fourth, the man Job, the Bible says, was not only blameless, he was not just upright, one who respected, had a healthy and wholesome respect and admiration for God, but he also eschewed evil. That means he wanted nothing to do with evil, that he shunned evil. He turned away from evil would be probably the best Hebrew definition of that word, to turn away from evil. And I'll give you a good verse that goes with that. This is a good one for the kids. Proverbs 4:14 and 15. Enter not in the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. That was Job. May we apply that to situations of life that we encounter. Some of you are struggling with certain things. Maybe even contemplating you're going to go by this place knowing that the temptation might solicit you to come in. Come into a place that you ought not be as a child of God. Stay away. Remember Proverbs 4:14 and 15. Turn from it. Pass away. Family will thank you. Job was spiritually mature and straightforward. He reverenced God and turned away from evil. He was the epitome of godly character, but he was not perfect. We will see that Job has some of the same frustrations that you and I. We will see that Job will die to himself and trust God, but prior to that, he'll be frustrated with God. How many of you have been there? Yes. You know what it tells me about Job? He was human. Human. The Bible is absolutely clear. The good and bad circumstances happen to those doing what is right and those doing what is wrong. It is the way of life on earth. Jesus said it, didn't he? It rains on what? The just and the unjust. And of course, he was speaking to an agrarian society. Rain is very important. Matter of fact, we need you to pray for some rain, don't we? Yeah. Pretty soon you'll be able to walk across the 10-mile and not even get wet. We need to pray for rain. Thank you, Henry. A little early for snow. That's his namesake, snow. But anyway, it's important that we understand that God allows these trials of life. And we must trust Him. And I love the verse in the Bible, in book Proverbs, that says, though He slay me, wow, yet will I trust Him. Yea, though He slay me, I will trust Him. Last, the application of this book of the Bible. It's the 18th book of the Bible. But don't be confused. It is the oldest book of the Bible, and perhaps the greatest lesson that we can learn from the book is that God does not have to answer to anyone for what he does or does not do. You may not like it, but he does not have to answer. God is God. Job's experiences teach us that we may never know the specific reason for our suffering, but we can trust our God who is sovereign. We have come over the course of a number of God's Not Dead videos or films to know that God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. I think that's a good proverbial statement to capitalize on as we go through the book of Job. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. His ways are perfect. The psalmist said, as for God, His way is perfect. And by the way, in that particular Hebrew word conveys the idea of perfection, not maturity. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all of those that trust in Him. Psalm 18 and verse 30. And since God's ways are perfect, we can trust whatever He does. We might not understand it. We might be kind of frustrated with God. I've been there. You've been there. But His ways are perfect. I look back on my own life. 28 years ago, I was very frustrated with God. Having candidated four churches, relatively close to all of my family. Back one church I candidated at was in my hometown where I was born. The Church of the Open Bible in Riverside, New Jersey. That's where I was born, right down the street. There was a church that some of my family had gone to and gotten saved, and I was candidating at that church. And I told God, there's where I'm going to be. And God said, no, you ain't. And I lost candidating for that church by one vote. One vote. So I know what it means to be frustrated with God. But would I change it? Absolutely not. For His will is perfect. Our responsibility is to obey Him. You say, I have trouble with that. And I understand that. You better cling to the Word of God. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Write it down if you're having trouble with that. Because it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is God. We will see more clearly the magnificence of our God as we study the book of Job and learn from the great and enduring trials of Job. Scriptures say that the just shall live by faith. I hope to take you on a journey where you will claim that. The just shall live by faith. Because we're living in a world today where everything is the spectacular. Everything is entertainment. God doesn't operate that way. God desires His children to live by faith. And you can't come to God apart from faith. And if you're here today and you don't know God, I want you to listen carefully. God loves you. He loves you. He loves you with an undying love. And He calls upon you to accept His Son. And that is to accept His grace. Ephesians, you all know it. Chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. For by grace, that's God's part. Unmerited favor, that's what grace is. You don't deserve to be saved. All of us deserve to be separated from a holy God. And you may struggle with that, but we are sinners. He is holy, we are not. We are called to be holy. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. It is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Have you received the gift of God? The gift of God is eternal life. Through who? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said it himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're trying any other way, it's the wrong way. You say, oh, there are many ways to heaven. I've had a man stand right there in the second pew and tell me that, and I've told him over and over and over, and he passed away a little while ago, and I hope and pray to God that somehow, some way, he accepted Christ. But he used to tell me not to proselyte to him. He would tell me, there are many roads to heaven. And I kept telling him, Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. The way is narrow. And you ought to be ready to accept the fact that you're going to be called narrow-minded. Because you don't believe that Allah is the way to heaven. You don't believe that Buddhism is the way to heaven, or Hinduism. You believe the way to heaven is through one person, and one person alone. And that's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Are you saved? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you saved? Let me ask you this. In just the quietness of the few moments we have left, can I ask you a question between just you and God? Do you know if you were to walk out through these doors and die today? And by the way, none of us know the hour of our death. Are you absolutely sure, without any doubt, that when you die, your spirit would be ushered into heaven before a holy God? If you can say, yes, I am, I want to ask you, who are you basing your salvation on? Self? Because that'll never get you through the gates of heaven. Or Christ? On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all the ground is sinking sand. When I get to heaven, I say, all on Jesus. Because that's who God, the Father, will see. The righteousness of His Son. For He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God through Him, His Son, Jesus Christ. If you have not received Jesus, do it right now. Say, oh God, I am a sinner, but thank you that you love me. You sent your Son, Jesus, to die. I love Him. That He was willing to take my place. I accept what He did. And I believe that He rose from the dead to justify me before you, my Heavenly Father. Thank you for saving me. And He will absolutely save you right now. And if you are a Christian going through difficult and trying times, not only has He saved you, but He has strengthened you to persevere. We're going to learn about the perseverance of the saints. You can do all things through Christ. Father, as we close this Sunday morning worship, may we take what we have learned out into the world and share it with others, especially those without Christ. Bless us, strengthen us, but also embolden us for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's take our songbook, and we're going to turn to 477. We're just going to sing the last stanza here, and it's a wonderful question asked. Was ever a gift like the Savior given? If you, as you leave, would remember to give a love gift for Bonnie and Julian, who've come from Tennessee to be with us. And I want you to remember to pray for them. I know we don't get to see them but once a year, but remember to pray for them. They're in ministry. They're going to go to Canada now. It would be nice if we could remember to pray for them, that God will bless them at the next church. Be a blessing to them, and I know you will. Let's do the last stanza. And they have a table set up, too, in the foyer. If you enjoyed their music, they have some CDs that you could purchase. All right? 477.